And I made mention already this week that when the Lord was ready for a church and wanted one, he didn't just take one of the religions of the world that had religions of that day, but he called out a group of men. He made arrangements to send and have it prepared. We know this. He sent John the Baptist, the forerunner of it. And John prepared the material of which Jesus called out the church and established his church while he was here. And I know that's a little bit contrary to what maybe a lot of the world thinks about the church. Most religionists, if you talk with them, they'll talk about the church having its birth on the day of Pentecost. And yet the church was here prior to that. And I want to maybe try to look at two or three statements made that I think help us see that it was here prior to that. The church was functioning. It was baptizing. I spent time last night in the closing part of our study and looked at a number of things I guess you could use as identifying criteria of the church that was here while Jesus was here in person. And you move from there. The thing I did stress about that is that if you were to go and describe that church and look at all the descriptions and see what's there, and that's one of the things a lot of the religions of the world have tried to do. They try to go back and take the description of the church, especially going back to the book of Acts and some of the statements made in the book of 1 Corinthians, try to establish a church that fit that criteria. And because of that, we've come up with a lot of different opinions about a lot of different things. But I'll come back and try to stay with this and what I've made mention of. There were some changes that have taken place with the church as far as the description of it. The definition hasn't changed. The definition remains the same. If you were going to define it, it's simply a group of called out believers, baptized believers, that have covenanted together or agreed somewhere to work together as a assembly, as a body, to carry out the principles of God's Word, to do what God said, and to carry out what the Bible teaches us. That's what the church is today if you look at it by definition. If you look at it by description, we talked last night, the church, if you looked at the church while Christ was here, and I went back to in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, we find that Paul writing there, he starts speaking of the church. He said the first gifts placed in the church were apostles. And they were apostles here while Jesus Christ was here. Well, I drop over in chapter 18 of the book of St. Matthew and notice something. Remember, we were given some, some instructions here about settling differences and trespasses between individuals here. In chapter 18 of the book of St. Matthew, and we'll come back and read through part of it and try not to get too strung out, maybe with just this. But in verse 15, he said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault. Between thee and him alone, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." I want you to notice something here. The Lord gave the instruction. If your brother has trespassed against you, if he's overstepped his boundaries and mistreated you, he said, go to him alone. You and him alone. And sometimes I've known people, when they get ready to go talk to somebody, they get about three witnesses to take with them. But the first step, he said, go to him alone. And I think there's a reason for that. Sometimes people have do things that we all have, I guess, egos. I reckon that'd be the right term for it. We have our pride. And sometimes if a man's made a statement in front of a lot of people, and he's stood back in front of a lot of them, his pride and ego won't let him really repent and confess his wrongs. Sometimes that's just a little bit easier to do in private than it is maybe in a public crowd. So you go to hell, you and him alone. And then if you and him can settle those differences, he said, you've gained your brothers. But if you will, in verse 16, but if you will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. If there wasn't a church here at this time, how then, why did Jesus give instruction for them to go and take this information to the church and allow the church to deal with it? And he said, then if he won't hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So we find here the Lord went on them and said, whatever's bound in heaven will be loosed. He'll bind in heaven. If it's loosed on earth, it'll be loosed. So if the Lord said take it to the church, evidently then there must have been a church here at that present time. If you move to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and notice this also during the gospel, and I made mention At the present time, the church is only authority left here to baptize men. The first authority was given to baptize people was John the Baptist. Now, I know that after that, Jesus, his disciples baptized. The Bible doesn't know this. It was his disciples and not him. They were no doubt baptizing at his instructions. So the church was baptizing. And if the church was baptizing, evidently there must have been a church here during that period of time. You remember, a church is a group of called out baptized believers that are working together to carry out the principles of God's Word. They have something in common to hold them together and to keep them there, something to bond them. And you think about something coming, that's really what fellowship is. Fellowship, if you try to define fellowship, it would be something that we have a mutual holding between each other, something that's common between us, that we have fellowship. It's something we have to, we all have in common. It's something we hold mutually with us. So then we find in the church, notice this, and also then I think it's evident that the communion service was placed in the church. And that was one of the things that the church had while Jesus was here. That was one of the latter things he did. He instituted the communion service. We could go back to Matthew chapter 26, and I don't remember just a verse number, but go back probably 30, somewhere along there. You'll find Jesus instituted the communion service there with his disciples. So we have that placed in the church. And also, in Paul's body, the Lord made this statement. He said, I'm going to do this. He said, I won't do it again on you until I do it in the kingdom of heaven with you. But in Paul's writing, he made this statement over chapter 11 of the book of 1 Corinthians. As you do this, do it on, let me go back and just get the exact wording of that. He let us know this. We do it commemorating what the Lord has done for us. And as you do it, you'll do it in him. But he made the statement that, in other words, this is to continue. Let me go back and get his word rather than mine with this. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do it to show the Lord's death till he comes. So that's been placed in the church, and it's still in the church today. The communion service is, and it's to continue until the Lord comes back. And then he can do what he wants to with all of it then. I don't know just what we'll do with all of it, but evidently there's going to be something about drinking something anew with the Lord in the kingdom of heaven when it's to come. So we don't know the details, but we're to continue until the Lord comes back, until it's all over with. So that's something placed in the church while Jesus was here, and then it still remains in the church today. One of the things we noticed about the apostles, we talked about the apostles, we go back, we're still again looking at, I guess, identifies right here of the church while Jesus was here. The apostles were placed in the church, but if you remember, if you go back, I believe it's to the book of Mark, you'll find they were sent two by two. So if you will see them functioning, you're going to see the apostles going about two by two. And before, later, sometime after that, before the Lord left here, we know that he called out 70 more men and sent them out, and he sent them out two by two. I don't find whether he just named apostles, but the apostle, he named the 12 apostles, and I know there were others at least were referred to as apostles, but still that name or that term, the 12, contained its identity on through even the book of Acts and no doubt even further on beyond that. But you had the 12 mentioned. They were special apostles. The word apostle really just meant to send out one with a message. One sent and had a message. They had a commission. They had a work to do. Then what they were. They were messengers sent by God, is what apostles were. And the thing about apostles, we'll talk about them a little bit later. They were in the church. So that church had the church while the Lord was here. And I went through a lot of, description of it last night. I'm not going to try to go back over all that tonight. And I say descriptions of it. And that's basically what I have reference to. The things you could look at and know what the church was doing. And you can't go back and have all of that here now. Well, one of the things that you could do when you found the church was you could find that Jesus was here with them. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, ascension back to heaven, he was not here anymore, was he? But the church was still here. So it still left the church. So Jesus will know this. If you go through the book of Matthew, you'll find that Jesus was crucified in chapter 27, you have the details of that. Then you have his resurrection. And then after Jesus, his resurrection, we're going to go to chapter 28 with you. After his resurrection, he met back with his disciples, his apostles, chapter 28 of the book of Matthew. And he left them what we know of today as the Worldwide Commission. And we have the record of that. And that was after that Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. He met with them and gave them, I'm going to refer to it as the Worldwide Commission. So we see a different era of time taking place here. A different stage of the church when you see this take place. Matter of fact, they had been busy at work. And after that Jesus was about to be crucified, he made the statements to his apostles and let them know this. But where maybe, I have to go back and be sure about that. I think after, maybe after his resurrection. But nonetheless, tarry ye here in Jerusalem. See, don't even try to do anything. Until you be endued with power from on high. So if you try to do anything, if we try to do anything without the help of God, we may as well just stop and tarry. That's what he told them to do. Why? Because they didn't have really any power to go do this with. Prior to the day of Pentecost, the church didn't really have a witness power. That is, from the time Jesus left here until that period of time. Prior to that, remember, they had Jesus with them. Jesus himself was the fullness of the God he had bodily. They didn't lack anything. Matter of fact, I read last night over the book of John where Jesus told him, he said, he's going to leave them. He said, when that time comes, you pray to the Father in my name. He'll hear you. He'll bless. He'll answer you. He said, up until now, you've asked nothing in my name. You haven't had to ask anything in the Lord's name until that period of time, because the power that the church was going to be given on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, had never been given yet. It didn't have to be here while Jesus was here, because he was here. And when I say that, let me clarify something that might sometimes creep up in our minds. The Holy Ghost didn't have its beginning on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost had been in existence all the way from eternity past. Not only that, the Holy Ghost was here working even in the Old Testament. We find almost every time that Samson was perform one of his great tasks, you find that the Spirit of God moved upon him. Almost every time, go back even in creation, you find wherever the world was created. Let me just go back and read something here. Genesis chapter 1, and let me start with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, but when it comes time to make man, we know this, the Bible said here that God said, let us, didn't it? Let us make man. I think what happened there, you had the fullness of the Godhead. I think God, not only the Spirit was present prior to this, even the creation of the earth, but I think you had God, the Son, and the Holy Ghost present when they made man. But we see the Spirit's been here. So sometimes people say the Spirit didn't have its beginning until the day of Pentecost. But there was a working of the Spirit that came upon the church on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit has been here all the time. But nonetheless, that the special power, empowering Spirit of the Holy Ghost that came upon the day of Pentecost didn't occur until that time. So that's what the Lord told his disciples to wait until that period of time. We find that recorded in the closing part of the book of Luke. I'll just turn back there just a second and call our attention to that, and then we'll try to move on a little bit further. And this, the Lord did speak this to him after his resurrection. Don't you notice, he said in verse 40 of chapter, I believe it's 24 of the book of Luke, and behold, I send the promise of my, let me back up earlier. Go back to verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. We don't find in the book of Luke record much about the worldwide commission that's given. We'll go back and read more about that in the book of Matthew in a moment. But Luke is mentioned here that this should be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're a witness of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So that they were waiting, they waited in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, which was about 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. And I go back now to the book of Acts chapter 1 with you. And I'll notice something here, and we find that what happened, if you remember, Judas Iscariot was a chosen individual by Christ. And he was chosen really to carry out the work that had to be done, the denial of Christ. And the Lord knew to start with, he was the devil. And yet he chose him and gave him a place because the scripture had to be fulfilled. But the apostles that Peter the spokesman of the crowd, realized that it's come time they select someone to take Judas's place. So they made arrangements this particular day to elect someone to take Judas's place. And we see the church, I think you could say church taking action here. They were doing church work at this present time. Although they were told at this time they were not to go outside and witness. But here's what they're doing. Let me come back and do the reading. In verse 15 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said unto them, the number of names were about 120. Not just the apostles that are gathered together, but evidently, well, you could say the church. A number of people, and they at least had a number of them. I think probably said the number of the names is what he said, didn't he? They must have had a role of some kind. The number of the names of them were about 120. And here's what Peter said. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs to have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue a Salama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore are these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he's taken away from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of with us of his resurrection. They appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own fate. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we see the church at least electing someone to take Judas's place. I think when you look at this, we have a pattern given us. How do we elect someone to do something? They nominated who is what they did, and they voted on them. And they agreed that the one that evidently said the lot fell upon, no doubt ever how they showed their vote, it referred to the lot. It just simply meant the majority fell upon this man. Or at least all of the votes might have went that route. I doubt it, but it must have been the majority. And notice this, what they prayed to begin with. I think this is instruction for us as well. When we have to make some decisions as church, he says they all prayed that the Lord's will could be shown among them. That should be our prayer. And then this was made known in the fact that one was elected to take Matthias' place, take Judas' place, and they chose Matthias. So we see, I'm going to tell you that the church was functioning right here. But remember now, they hadn't tried to go out and witness. And having said that, when we go back and talk about the commission that they were given after the resurrection of Christ, and we see now a different church. Christ is dead. We go through chapter 1. The book of Acts, and we find Jesus Christ ascending back into heaven. Now the record's given, he spent about 40 days with his disciples for a period of time, and then some days shortly after this, the Bible said, and the day of Pentecost having fully come. That's when the church then was empowered, on the day of Pentecost. Now sort of back up just prior to that and try to get something on our mind about the church. If you remember when we talked about the church last night that was here while Jesus was here, their commission was what we oftentimes refer to as the limited commission. That is, they were to preach to none but to the household of Israel. Not to preach to Gentiles, not to go to any of the city of the Samaritans, but none but Israel. Well, that's strictly not what we're to do today. If that's what you're looking for, you're not going to find the church today. Although the church started while Jesus was here, and there have been some changes in that. I believe it was Tuesday night, my memory serves me right. I made mention about not only the description of the church change, it kind of does with us as well, doesn't it? I picked on Brother Allen a little bit, talked about maybe who he looked, how you describe him now. That's not the way you would have described him when he's a baby, but he's still the same person that he was then. A lot of things of his thinking, a lot of different abilities, probably a lot of that has changed. But nonetheless, he's still the same person he always was. And we go back, well, when he was a baby, he was an infant. I don't find maybe in the Bible where the term infant shows up in the Bible, but I think it's implied. And maybe we'll talk about that in a few moments when the church was in its infancy and there were some things changed as you moved along. So we're going through these steps to try to get to the church today. And what we're looking at, the church is the same church, but we look at the description of it, the description while Jesus was here. And remember, we said he had apostles and a number of different things, but one of the big differences was Jesus is not with it any longer. After his ascension into heaven, he was not with the church, other than just meeting with them on different occasions after his death. But the church still continued, and they still had apostles at this present time. But there's a lot of things changed. One of the big changes, remember, is that Christ left the church. He's not with it anymore. And now there were some other things taking place. They have the apostles. So we come to the place today. Let me go back to the book of Matthew. And notice again one of the big changes in the church. They have a new commission. A commission totally different from what the early church was given in the days of Christ back in the book of Matthew chapter 10. Let me come to chapter 28 in the book of Matthew. And we'll come there and read. What had taken place, Jesus had given instructions that his disciples or apostles meet him in a certain mountain in Galilee. So after his resurrection, we find that's what they did. Let me go back to verse 16. I'll begin reading of chapter 28 of the book of Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, Here's something if you'll do, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. So he gave them what we refer to here as the worldwide commission. To preach to every nation. Not only to preach to them, but to baptize the believers. We have some instruction here as to how we're to baptize. We're to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And having said that, boy, you meet some of these folks, and boy, they are Jesus' name believers. And they just, and really what they're dwelling on is the word, Jesus' name. Well, come here. If you wanted to play on words, and be proper with words and baptize like they were instructed in the book of Acts in Jesus' name. If we're going to be real proper about words, you'd have to say, In the name of Jesus, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Because that's how Jesus taught. The word name doesn't mean just that you speak the words, the name, but rather it has reference in the authority of and by the teaching of, by the obedience of. And there's where the authority and power come from. We have a man sitting on his front seat up over here, so I'm going to talk about law enforcement just a little bit. I don't think I'll miss what he's there. But this man, I don't know all the areas he served in law enforcement, but the sheriff of Lamar County has the right and the power to arrest you in the event you have done something wrong, does he? In the name of the law. The law of the state of Mississippi and the law of Lamar County gives him the right and the power, even if he has to crack you, he has to do it. If it gets bad enough, he has the right and the power and the authority. Well, then that sheriff has a right, some rights by the law and the deputy. If you ask that sheriff, what right you have to come and arrest me? He said, in the name of the law of the state of Mississippi. That's where he derives his power from. Well, it's in the name of the law. Then he has the right to deputize others. They have as much right to arrest you as he does. They do it in the name of the sheriff and the right that's been passed on down to him. But he has the right to pass that on down. We have the right to preach in the name of Jesus Christ and to baptize in his name. That's where we derive our right and our authority from. It's not just we say Jesus' name. If Brother Walker decides to arrest somebody, think maybe you're with the city of Purvis now. You arrest them, you don't have to tell them that by the authority given me in the state of Mississippi and the city of Purvis, I have the right to arrest you. You say, just come go with me, I'm arrested here for you. Or you violated the law or whatever you have to do. If they question that and you want to explain, you can. And somewhere, some things could happen where it might have to be explained. But we, I think all every church I know anything about baptizes, most people I've baptized as I've ever been to, try at least to accredit that. And we accredit that we baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and normally mentioned by the authority of whatever church it is that we're baptizing with. We recognize that authority. That's where we get our power. That's where we get the right to do that. So that authority was given to the church at this time, and also a worldwide commission. So that's something totally changed already about the church that was going to be here after the Christ had died and went back to heaven. Still the same church, if you look at the definition of it and come back, it's still a group of called out baptized believers that have covenanted together to carry out the principle of God's word. It's still that. But if you begin to define it, or to describe it rather, and look at it, go and depict it, tell somebody about who it is and what they do, you're going to look at a little bit different terminology than what you had used while Jesus was here, because back then you said that group is following Jesus around everywhere. That's not the case anymore. Jesus is gone. So let me go back down the book of Acts with you again, chapter 1, and we'll notice the Lord, or at least the way it's recorded, he reiterated, and I feel like this is the case, he did, the worldwide commission. Give us a little bit different terminology here in the book of Acts, chapter 1. In verse 6, what had happened was that people come to Jesus and they came out and they want to know at this present time if he was going to restore the kingdom again back to Israel. Notice verse 6. And when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's what they were still thinking of. They thought that time had come. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the time, because the season which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here is a worldwide commission that is given the church. Now, after Jesus had gone, we look at the church in the day of the apostles. And look at that church by definition. It's the same church that it was back to begin with when you look at it. It's a group of baptized believers. But now if we begin to look at this church and see where it is while the apostles were here, we know this, that Jesus now was crucified. He's not with it anymore. He's gone back into heaven. They have not a limited commission to preach to the Jews only, but a commission by God to preach to the entire world. And so you have, then if you looked at the church, the church had apostles. It's pretty much, and they also had members. Both, and note, if you go back and read, both men and women. What I read back in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Men and women, a number of them at that present time, about 120. But you had apostles. The church had apostles in it. So let's not forget that. The church had apostles. What I'm going to talk to you about tomorrow night, I don't know how far we'll get with this tonight, at least in part of what I want to talk about tomorrow night, I won't get to it tonight, was the church after the apostles left, and that's where we need to get today so we can identify the church. The church didn't always have apostles. The church has no apostles today. There are no apostles alive. Some folks say, I'm apostle so-and-so, but he might be somebody's apostle. And I'll just leave it that way. I won't take him to task over all of it. But what I want to stress, now since I'm at that point, having said that, we have listed here in the verse that I've already read, the requirement that was given for an apostle. And the verse that I've read in chapter 1, and since I'm there, I'll read this. Let me go back over it. When they were making the arrangement to choose out someone to take Judas's place, notice here, as Peter stood up, he said in verse 21, Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us from the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. To be an apostle, you had to have been here while Jesus was alive. You had to have beginning from the baptism of John, evidently to have been baptized by John. Unto the same day that he was taken from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. You must have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. No doubt his crucifixion and resurrection. So today, for a man to be an apostle, according to the description given us in the Bible, and the qualifications, he had to no doubt been baptized by John the Baptist. He had to been here while Jesus was here, and no doubt had the witnesses of, no doubt, the crucifixion, especially the resurrection. Had to been an eyewitness of his resurrection. Not didn't get to see him come from the grave, but no doubt they saw him buried. And then after he's resurrected, they saw the empty grave. A witness of his resurrection. So today, anybody claims they can do that, you're going to have to find somebody that's something about 2,000 plus years old. If you find somebody that can do that. So there's no, so that lets us know this. There's no apostles today, does it? So the church is going to change. That's where we're going to try to go to tomorrow night. Not going to get there tonight. But at least kind of lays the groundwork, I guess, for some of that. But looking tonight, the church, it was here while the apostles were here. They had a worldwide commission. They had apostles in the church, but they also had Jesus as the head of the church. And he was the lawgiver. Remember this also? They had no Bible. They had no New Testament. So they didn't have a New Testament to preach from. So because they didn't have a New Testament, the Lord gave them some means by which that the Word of God could be confirmed. That when they preached, they were preaching something that was not written out anywhere. And they were telling people that the Lord has done us, and we've been moved upon by the Holy Ghost. We've been moved upon by the Spirit to know and to know these things and to teach and preach these things. And boy, they would look. You go back, the apostles, as they went and preached, there was times where it was said that Paul himself turned whole cities upside down. Evidently, Jerusalem was about turned upside down on the day of Pentecost when these things occurred. So the Lord let them know. Go back with you, if you will, to the book of Mark, just a moment. Chapter 16. And Mark gave us the account of the worldwide commission as well, and gave it a little bit different detail and told us some things that Matthew didn't tell us. So we'll come back to here. But he gave us something. I'm glad that he gave it here and it's recorded, so because we would need to know this. These apostles that were left, they were going to have special powers. And we notice as you go through the book of Acts, they did have these powers. You don't have anybody today that has those powers. So we'll come back and look at them, starting in verse 17 of chapter 16 of the book of St. Mark. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Here's some things going to be evident of the church during the days of the apostles. Well, they're going to be doing miracles is what it's really going to come right down to. And there's people today that like to claim they're apostles, that they have those powers. You read about this all along, churches that play with snakes. They claim they have those powers, all along somebody gets bit and dies because of it. But some of them do that. And boy, they talk about that. But he said here, if you drink any deadly thing, having hurt won't harm you, won't hurt you. That meant if they want to prove it to me, if you could just get them a little bit of strychnine and say, look, if you want to prove it, just go ahead and drink this. Let's watch this. See how this works out. You can prove it. I don't think anybody would try that. And I'm not going to be devious enough to try to get them to either because I know it probably wouldn't work for them. But the point I'm making is, they don't have that power. Some try to lay claim to have these powers, but they don't. And I'm going to try to deal with that too. May not get to it tonight, all of it. But those powers just that were put here to stay here. I'm going to look here to why they were given these abilities and these powers. In verse 19 of this same book, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere with the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So they were preaching things different than had been preached. That, and somebody could come and question and wonder if the Spirit of God was with them or not. All they had to see was all these things happening. These things, these miracles that were happening, was to confirm the Word and to confirm that God was with them. Here's the proof that God's with them. Having said that, turn with, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just a moment. Paul spent a good bit of time in the book of 1 Corinthians dealing with these spiritual gifts that's placed in the church. And we may try to get around, make it to some of those tonight. But if not, we'll see, try to make mention of them at least tomorrow night. But I'll call our attention to at least one aspect of this tonight. And the reason some of those gifts were placed there. And tongue speaking had been in the church. It has been here. It's just not here today. Not only that, not here today. Some folks claim it is, but we're going to look at this. Not only that, but a lot of other gifts that's placed in the church is simply not here today. And there's a reason for it. We'll talk about that. But don't you notice that? But the reason for them there, again, it was to confirm the Word of God. It was the proof that God was with them. Dropping in chapter 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writing, let me drop down to verse 7:18. I thank God I speak with tongues more than ye all. So Paul evidently could speak with tongues. According to what he wrote here, it said, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. They'd rather speak five words they could understand. It'd be worth more than it were 10,000 if they didn't know. But he went on and said, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all this they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Well, you meet people today and they talk about being saved and say, you know, the Bible said tongues were given for a sign. That's how they know they're saved. They spoke in tongues. That's what they say. But let's come back. The Bible did say tongues were given for a sign, but let's see what the sign was. It was never a proof of salvation. He said, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues were given for a sign to people that didn't believe. Not to those that did believe, but for those that didn't believe. But prophesied serveth not to them that believe not, but to them which believe. Tongues were not given a sign to people that believe. Now, you go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. Don't remember just the verses. Isaiah spoke of this. And the purpose of what was happening here, the Lord placed these gifts in the early church as a sign, the ones that didn't believe, and what's taking place, the greater part of the church members at this time were Gentiles. And you remember, how did Jews feel about Gentiles? Those heathens, God can't be with them and won't work with them. That's how the Jews felt toward Gentiles. And because of that, they stood back off and they didn't believe God could work with anybody. So God gave the church, which is greater part Gentile at this time, He gave them all these deals, so that the unbelievers could look and see that God's with them. So this, actually the signs were given so that the Jews could believe that God was with the Gentiles. The Jews were the unbelievers and the Gentiles were the believers here. And it was given so the Jews could look and be convinced that God's with them. They still didn't believe. They didn't accept it then. That didn't change them. Might have changed one or two along, but for the greater part, the Jews, that didn't change them. But that was where the tongues was placed in the church for, at least a lot of these gifts. Now I'll come back and look at some other things that's mentioned. So the church, let me mention this, the church in the days of the apostles, they had spiritual gifts. Now these spiritual gifts, go back to chapter 12 of the book of 1 Corinthians again, just a moment. They're basically named here. These gifts are, let's look at kind of what was said about them. And I don't want to get too strong out on this tonight, or we're not going to get very far at all. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice as you open up this chapter, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. As Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he said, you know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, I don't take the time to read through all the chapters, but we get down here a little bit further. He named a lot of these gifts that were in the church. And I'm going to drop down to verse 8, begin reading. He said, "For the one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues." So we see there's a lot of gifts placed in the church. But let me mention these gifts. These were not gifts of which were cultivated. We talk about gifts we have today. Sometimes we talk about a gift that men might have, and people do have different gifts, but they don't have these. These were gifts that people had, were given to them, evidently at times when the Spirit of God moved upon them, which they didn't have prior to that. They met and mowed out the need would come up, and God would all of a sudden give a man wisdom to speak that normally he just didn't have. It was a gift of wisdom God gave. And while it was the Spirit of God moving upon him, there were those that would speak with knowledge no doubt they didn't have prior to that. There would be those that had the powers to heal, powers to speak in tongues when the Spirit of God moved upon them. There were even those that could interpret tongues. And these people that spoke in these tongues didn't speak something they had learned or had practiced. It was something just happened while on the spur of the moment. And yet those tongues were tongues that really, when you get down the word, languages. They spoke in other languages is really what it was. And you had somebody there to interpret the language. Matter of fact, it's an instruction given with the speaking of tongues. And that is, if it didn't have an interpreter, don't speak. Also, women weren't to speak in tongues in the services. And men only, only by one at a time, never the whole group get carried away with all of it. It was by course, one at a time, and two or three in one service is all that were allowed to speak. And that was an interpreter. When you go back to speaking of tongues, had to have somebody to interpret the tongues. Because what? If nobody knew what was said, who could be exhorted or who could be blessed? If you had no idea what was said, so they're wasting their time with that. But people that could speak the word of God, or prophesy, or proclaim the word of God, let every one of them speak. There was no limit on that. Why? Because people could understand what was said. So I'm stressing tonight, that church, the early church, had these gifts. The church in the days of the apostles had these gifts. The apostles could heal. Go back through the book of Acts. All the way through, they cast out devils, they healed people, they raised the dead. I mean, they had those powers. They did have them. But they also had apostles with them at that time. They had a worldwide commission. So we're seeing some things that the church in the days of the apostles had. So far, the greater part of these things are things we don't have today. They did have Jesus Christ as the head and their lawgiver. And yet, he didn't speak with them personally, but he did speak with them through the Holy Spirit. Notice this, let me drop down. They were empowered on the day of Pentecost. They dealt with the church. The apostle had power to cast out the devils and so forth, but in the Holy Ghost was given as their teacher and reminded them of things that Jesus had taught them. Go back to John chapter 14 with me just a second. The Lord told them some things before he left them. John 14 was spoken just a short period of time before the Lord's crucifixion. But in John chapter 14, notice in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So he spoke that specifically to them. Not only, I don't think that all ended together there. I think the Holy Ghost still remind us and work with us and teach us things of which the Lord has left with us. Notice in chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. And he will show you things to come." Now, let's go back and look at the things that a lot of things the apostles spoke about. They knew those things. It was revealed to them by God. They spoke as they were moved upon by the Spirit. And they didn't have a New Testament to do that. What they were doing while they were working, the record of what they were doing and the things they were writing has become our New Testament. That's where the New Testament comes from. With that being said, turn with me to chapter 11 of the book of 1 Corinthians in just a second. I'll come back and read these verses of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writing the church at Corinth. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a very special vessel. He was an apostle, but he wasn't one of the 12. He was separated from the 12. Never one of them. He is a very special vessel, called out in a very special way, and God gave him a commission to work different than any of the others had. And there was a time after Paul was being saved and then called to preach that he evidently went to spend some time evidently in the desert of Arabia. Must have been about 3 years, best we can kind of remember going back looking at it. And while he was there, God revealed to him the plan of salvation. He already been saved, but all the details about the gospel, about what's to be preached, about the resurrection of Christ. Remember, Paul was not there. I'm not going to say he wasn't there at the crucifixion of Christ. He wasn't a believer. If he was there, he might have been around seeing some of it happen. But he sure wasn't a believer, and I really got my doubts he was even there. But he met Christ on the road to Damascus. Christ, you know, was revealed to him. But while Paul was in Damascus, notice this, I'm going to drop down to in chapter 11 to verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the same manner also, after the same manner rather, also, he took the cup which he had supped. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I want to ask you something. Paul wasn't there to hear that either. But when the Lord revealed this to him, how well did it fit what took place back in the book of St. Matthew, in the book of Luke, in the book of Mark? It just fit right in there. So Paul, when he come back, you remember, he went up to the apostles. And not that he had to get information from them, but he compared what God had revealed to him to what the apostles were preaching. It totally agreed. There was not one person about the resurrection of Christ or the gospel of Christ that had anything different than what had been revealed to him. And Paul had been revealed to him, so he was again a very special vessel. So the Holy Spirit was teaching, helping men understand. I think today he still does. But he won't do it without your study. He won't do it without you meditating. He won't do it without you giving him some place in your life. You don't just go to sleep one night and God pour a lot of things in your mind that ate into the scripture that you just didn't know prior to that. So that's just simply not where we are today. So the Holy Spirit served as these men's teacher and to help them, guide them as they were going about preaching these things. Another thing you find in the book of Acts and what in Paul's body, the church in the days of the apostles, they observed the communion service. That was evident. They did that. Next thing we find out, when you go back then, that church, what they were doing, it was a very mission-minded church. The church in the days of the apostles. Go back and remember a commission I read back in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. I'm going to go back to it for just a second and notice some things here, and I'll try to hurry to get through some of this. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, he told them, here's how you began, and you witnessed to the world, that you began in Jerusalem. Where were they on the day of Pentecost? For the next few days, where did the apostles spend their time preaching? Where were they put in jail? Where were they whipped and beaten? It was in Jerusalem. And shortly from thereafter, they began to scatter and go throughout Judea and began to preach. So the time you get to chapter 8 of the book of Acts, go back over there, and I'll just call our attention to something here. So we find the church is spreading out, beginning to preach the gospel throughout the world. Church, and keep in mind, they have apostles, they have men going to preach, they begin to establish churches. In chapter 8 of the book of Acts, notice in verse 1, and Saul was contending unto his death, that was talking about Stephen's death, and at that time there came a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Oh, they didn't just willingly take off and go keeping the commission, but I tell you what, they began to kill them up there in Jerusalem. They began to leave and go, and they went preaching where they went. God can still scatter people if he wants to other places today and get the gospel spread when he's ready. He can do that, but he'd rather do it without that. So we find then we have the record to get down through here. Philip began to preach where? In Samaria. The gospel has now begun to be spread everywhere throughout that land. Then in chapters you find God in chapter 9, call Paul, and then you find in chapter 10, you find Peter going down to Cornelius' house, don't you? Preaching to Gentiles. And there was a group of Gentiles saved down there. Also remember this, the church was baptizing. You're going to find records of that over and over. Even Peter had those of Cornelius' house baptized when he was down there, Paul and Silas, I think the Philippian jailer. Many others, the church was baptizing at this present time. They were busy doing that. They were keeping the commandments of the Lord. But Paul then was saved. In chapter 13, you find there was a church that had been established down at Antioch. The church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to go on a missionary journey, and they went throughout all of Asia Minor. And no doubt began to establish churches in different places. Later, Paul took the second missionary journey, took with him that time Silas, and they went into Macedonia and the areas there, went beyond Asia Minor. His third missionary journey, and on this third missionary journey, what we find, they began to go back, and what they were going to do is establish the churches that had been set forth and encourage them. Went back through all the areas on the third missionary journey. When Paul made it back on the third missionary journey before it was over with, he wound up in Rome. And no doubt in prison as he went that way. But what we see there, as the time we get there, we have records of some of the apostles' death. We don't have record of all their death, but these men are beginning to die. They're beginning to go away. They were old. Seemed like probably one of the oldest of the apostles that lived was probably John. And John was put in exile. What history says that they were taken and he was captured and they wanted to kill him because of preaching the gospel, and he was first cast in the pot of boiling oil. It had no effects upon him. That's what history says. I'm not going to argue with that about that. The Bible didn't tell us. But wound up, he was put in exile out on the Isle of Patmos, no doubt to freeze and starve to death. And while he was there, it was revealed unto him the book of Revelations, or these revelations, are the greatest book, one of the great revelations, and God used it to give us information we wouldn't have had otherwise. And go back in what God revealed to John out on the Isle of Patmos. Goes back and fits the things that the Old Testament says very clearly, doesn't it? I mean, it just comes back and fits. So it was evident God doing that. And that was recorded about 92 or 93, 95 A.D., somewhere along in there when that took place. But the apostles basically are all dying and going away. And so we're going to leave the days of the apostles. And there's a lot of things taking place at that time, a transition is taking place, and things have changed. Matter of fact, there's some things changed in the days of the apostles. Let me go back hurriedly and mention this. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, and there was something different here. I wish I knew more about it. I could tell you more about it. I just know there's something different here. In verse 37 of chapter 2, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Now, boy, I'll tell you what, when Peter began to preach, you remember, these people that day began to speak in other tongues. It didn't say unknown tongues, it said other tongues. And other tongues simply meant every man there understood in their native language. That has never been repeated. That was not one of the gifts that's placed in the early church. They spoke in unknown tongues when you moved to the early church, and the gifts was placed there. This was other tongues. Peter, these apostles preached. And there was people there from nations, all nations all over the earth. And everybody there, it didn't matter if he's Portuguese, it didn't matter if he's Spanish, it didn't matter if he's French, it didn't matter if he's German. While those men preached, he heard them in his own native language. Heard every word of it and understood that. The Holy Spirit was translating that day in ways that hadn't been done since. But what we see as Peter stood and preached that day is about 3,000 saved. But notice, they began to come to Peter. Verse 37. And when they had heard these things, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, boy, I'll tell you that. Boy, there's a lot said about that. But it's there. It's in the Bible. No use running away from it. It is there. But let's notice what was said here. There was two things Peter told them to do. Number one was to repent. There's two things he told them they'd receive. He said if you'd repent, you'd receive the remission of sin, respectively. Also, if you'd be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what was promised them. Let's remember who was being saved on the day of Pentecost. Jude, wasn't it? There's no difference in God's plan of salvation. Everybody that's ever been saved was saved by grace through faith. God doesn't have one plan for the Jews, another plan for somebody else. He has all this one plan. Turn with me, if you will, to chapter 10 of the book of Acts, just a moment. The Lord sent Peter off down to Cornelius' house, and Peter got off down there, and he began to preach to them, this group of Gentiles, and dropping down to verse 44. Well, let me drop back to verse 42. Let me go back to verse. Just take your time, but I'm going to go back to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh with righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word I say, you know, which is published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, and to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sin. What is Peter preaching in Cornelius' house? The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's what happened. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They hadn't been baptized yet. But the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out on these Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. These Gentiles got saved and received the Holy Ghost and then were baptized. Back over to these Jews, they got saved and had to be baptized to get the Holy Ghost. So there's something different. Something's changing through there, isn't it? Whenever you move from Jerusalem and get to this point where we are. And I might have some thoughts about that, but I'm just trying to show you there's some things changing as we move through this book. So go back and a lot, but the Pentecostal churches today, but they hammer on Acts 2:38. Don't they? That was for the Jews. Just leave it over there. You can go ahead and say what you like about it. That's just what it. That was who it was. The Jews on the day of Pentecost. Remember, they spoke that day in tongues. They certainly did, no doubt about it. But everybody understood what was being said, and the apostles were preaching that day the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and identified that group of Jews that you are the ones that by wicked hands have taken and slain the very Son of God that God sent him. I mean, boy, they were pricking their heart, then to cry out, what, brethren, what shall we do? And that's what he told them they needed to do. A lot of them were saved that day, about 3,000. Just a short time after that, about 5,000. Let me move on. And what we find then throughout the book of Acts, you find the gospel is being preached all the world. Churches is being established everywhere. It's not just the Gentiles. It's all people everywhere. These new churches established. And in chapter six, of the book of Acts, we have the record of where deacons were placed in the church. You had no deacons prior in the day of why Jesus was here. So deacons come in the church in chapter 6. They're not just named deacons. You go back and read the details of who they were, what they were doing. I think you'd have to admit it was deacons. So this age, this particular era of the church come to an end really with the death of the apostles and some things taking place there. So tomorrow night we'll try to pick up there and move on to where we are today with the church. And still the same church that started back over here with Jesus. Now it's come to the age of the book of Acts. And we're going to leave the book of Acts and come to where we are. And we're going to see the changes taking place and it moved on. And as we look at these things and begin to define this church and give the definitions of it, or descriptions of it, we find really what the church was. This is what you'd have found if you've been looking for the church in that day. You go somewhere and say, what do I need to look for to find the church? Well, you need to find apostles. You need to find people to baptize. You need to find people to preach in Jesus Christ. You need to find people to hold Jesus Christ high and above all. And you'll find them probably speaking in tongues. You'll find them baptizing believers. You'll find them healing the sick and so forth. That's no need what you look for today. If it is, we missed it bad, aren't we? And I've told you earlier this week, if I didn't feel like I was a member of the church that the Lord left here, I'd be trying to find it, honey. I'm confident I'm a member of it. And we'll try to talk about this further tomorrow night. Lord, really, thank you all for being here listening. We'll ask for the first song. If you have something on your heart, you feel free to make it known while we stand and sing.
See the bottom of page 534. Thank you.